And we went home and got rid of that limb of do nothing. Yep. Well, I guess some folks did. Some of you still looking at it. But nothing's going to happen until you chop it down. Amen. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, go to the website, listen to Sunday's message. I'd like to, but I don't have time to give you any highlights tonight. Would you go, please, to 1 Peter 2? I'm going to share some verses out of the Passion Translation. And what I find interesting is this is always going to be, you know, the opening text unless God changes it this year. And I thought we were going in an entirely different direction. But instead, we went in the direction Father wanted. So I had a great time this afternoon. Starting with verse 13 in 1 Peter 2, Passion Translation, in order to honor the Lord, you must respect and defer to the authority of every human institution, whether it be the highest ruler or the governors he put in place to punish lawbreakers and to praise those who do what's right. For it is God's will for you to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing what is right. Verse 16, as loving servants, you should live in complete freedom, but never use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Recognize the value of every person and continually show love to every believer. Live your lives with great reverence and in holy awe of God. Honor your rulers. The Message Bible says, make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God. Respect the government. The Passion Translation says, for it's God's will for you to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing what is right. The Weymouth Translation says, for it's God's will that by doing what is right, you should thus silence the ignorant talk of foolish persons. And the Amplified Classic says, it's God's will and intention that by doing right, your good and honest lives should silence, muzzle, gag the ignorant charges and ill-informed criticism of foolish persons. So it's obvious for me that God expects us to do the right thing. That's the message title. Do the right thing. That's also the title of this series. Do the right thing. I mean, it would be so much easier if everybody just did the right thing. But that's God's expectation. And to get a clearer understanding, I'm going to go back and start reading from verse 1 in the Passion Translation. It says, so abandon, because we have to learn how to do the right thing. All of the time. Not some of the time. So abandon every form of evil, deceit, hypocrisy, feelings of jealousy, and slander. If we're going to be doing the right thing, we have to abandon every form of it. Not just the ones we think are important. If it falls under that category, we have to abandon it. In the same way that nursing infants cry for milk, you must intensely crave the pure spiritual milk of God's word. For this milk will cause you to grow into maturity, fully nourished and strong for life, especially now, especially now that you've had a taste of the goodness of the Lord Jehovah and have experienced his kindness. So keep coming to him who is the living stone, though he was rejected and discarded by men, but chosen by God and is priceless in God's sight. Come and be his living stones who are continually being assembled into a sanctuary for God. For now you serve as holy priests, offering up spiritual sacrifices that he readily accepts through Jesus Christ. For it says in Scripture, look, I lay a cornerstone in Zion, a chosen and priceless stone, and whoever believes in him will certainly not be disappointed. As believers, you know his great worth. Indeed, his preciousness is imparted to you. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected and discarded has now become a cornerstone and a stone that makes them stumble and a rock to trip over. They keep stumbling over the message because they refuse to believe it, and this they were destined to do, verse 9. But you are God's chosen treasure, priests who are kings, a spiritual nation set apart as God's devoted ones. He called you out of darkness to experience his marvelous light. Now he claims you as his very own. He did this so that you would broadcast his glorious wonders throughout the world. For at one time, you were not God's people, but now you are. At one time, you knew nothing of God's mercy because you hadn't received it yet, but now you're drenched with it. My divinely loved friends, since you are resident aliens and foreigners in this world, and God arrested me there because Peter just made a very significant statement. And it goes back to what Jesus was saying when he said, we are not of this world. He said, we are resident aliens. How many of you know what a resident alien is? Okay. It's a person who's not a citizen of a particular country, but has permission by the government to reside and work in that country. They call him a resident alien. So then the next question is, well, why did Peter call them resident aliens? Well, to find that out, you have to go to 1 Peter 1. And it says, from Peter, an apostle of Jesus, the anointed one, to the chosen ones who have been scattered abroad like seed into nations living as refugees, to those living in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and throughout the Roman provinces of Asia and Bithynia. There were believers who were scattered by persecution. And so Peter's writing to them because they're in various, you know, regions, not just of the Roman Empire, of Nero's Roman Empire. And Nero is short for nut. Okay. I mean, Nero was as sadistic as they come. You know, these folks were referred to as elect pilgrims. And elect has to do with their position before God. They're chosen, so they were the elect. And pilgrim is their position. That means they're strangers in the world that they no longer fit in. At one point, they fit in, but since they received Christ, they're no longer in it. At once, we fit in, but when we receive Christ, now we don't fit anymore. And sometimes we get hurt because we try to fit in, and we can't because we're new creatures. See, there are many things that I used to do, but now that I'm a born-again believer, I don't do them. And it's not that I can't do them. I choose not to do them. I had an opportunity to miss it big time. I mean, big. I was in the store. I'm not going to tell you the name of the store. But Deacon Phyllis had a rain check, so we were going to pick up the item, and the store was out of it again. She's been trying to pick this up since December 6th. And every time she went, they're out. So she said, do you have them in any other stores? And they said they did. And we called. They said they had two, and we only needed one. So I dropped her off because she wanted to catch a program. I said, no, I'll go. It's all right. So I went there, and they had two. I had one, and I go to the cashier, and the cashier looks at the rain check and says, sir, I don't really know how to process this. Well, that didn't bother me. I figured it's a new cashier. So she calls someone, and the person comes over and looks at it and says, we don't accept that. And I'm like, what do you mean you don't accept it? It says good at any such and such store. I says, is this such and such? Yes. Well, it says it's good here. It says it's not good on your website, but it's good in the store. You know what the person said? Nothing. Turned and walked away from me. And the cashier is just like, she doesn't know what to say. So I left it, and then she said, because I was going to get something, I said, you want that? I said, no, I don't want anything. And then I said, well, let me go to the customer service section and explain it to them. And I did, and the young man over there said, well, go get the item, let me see what I can do. So I went back to the cashier, and I said, the gentleman over there told me to bring the item, he's going to see what he can do. Well, the person that I was speaking to heard that and started moving quickly in front of me and went over to the guy and went just like that. And I walked over and he said, sir, I can't do anything. And she's my supervisor. I said, it's okay. I went outside to cool off. I went into the privacy of my car, left the lights off. And I said, well, I'm going to call the manufacturer, you know, the head corporate office. And I did. And they called the store, and they said the store is unwilling. I said, well, can they do that? He said, well, I'm escalating this to our customer service. And he said, well, why don't you go back to the store that gave you the rain check and see if they'll extend it? I said, why don't you call them first? And he called them and told me who to speak to and went there. And the person said, well, before I do that, let me check and see if we have it in stock. What happened here? I said, they said they had one, but when we went there, they couldn't find it. And she looked, she said, it still says one. And I said, well, I'm going to go back there and look. Long story short, it was there. It was in a different place, but it was in there. So we walked away with the item, but the person on my mind was that young lady that I wanted to lay hands on. As my friend Melvin Duckenfield would say, hard, fast, and repeatedly. It didn't bother me that the store wouldn't honor the rain check. If that's their policy, that's their policy. What bothered me was disrespect when they just turned and just walked away, you know, like I wasn't there. That's why this scripture is telling us to treat everyone with dignity. I had to treat her with dignity, even though in my opinion she didn't deserve it, but it's not up to my opinion. Because of who I am, it's like I can't have an opinion, okay? So these people that Peter's writing to, they were allowed to live and work in these regions, and apparently the customs and the attitudes of the people in the region was starting to manifest in them. And Peter's position was, this isn't good. So that's why he said, continuing in verse 11 of 1 Peter 1, said, my divinely loved friend, since you are resident aliens and foreigners in this world, I appeal to you to divorce yourselves from the evil desires that wage war within you. And that arrested me again. Because first, the scripture is saying that we were once reconnected to our old habits. But now, before it gets too ingrained, divorce yourself. Now, what it doesn't say is a term that I hear the young people using today when you watch programs and read newspaper articles and things where they say, well, we're taking a break. I'm like, what does that mean? You're in a marriage. You're in a relationship. You have a fiance. What do you mean you're taking a break? You know, and if you watch any of those programs like Paternity Court or whatever, and you know, they say, well, why do you question paternity? Well, because we weren't together when this happened. You cheated on, I didn't cheat on you. We were taking a break. I'm like, what is that? God doesn't want us to take a break from being holy. He doesn't want us to take a break from being righteous. He doesn't want us to take a break from being Christians. So Peter said, divorce yourself. Make it permanent and final. Don't give it any maintenance or any child support, nothing. Okay? He said, divorce yourself from it. And when I think about that, the reason he's doing it is because there's a war going on within you. Because remember, he said permanently sever that relationship. And he specifically says the evil desires that are waging war within you. Well, why is there a war going on in you if you're a believer? Why is there a war? Because there's some parts of your flesh that you haven't put out. And it wants to take over. So they're battling for your heart. And you can decide who's going to win. But you are going to have to put one of them out. Not decide to put them out. You're going to have to put them out. And that's what Peter is telling them. He said, look, guys, you got to divorce yourself from this stuff. Once and for all, just clean cut divorce. And after you divorce yourself, verse 12 says, live honorable lives as you mix with who? Unbelievers. So we have to stop running away and avoiding unbelievers. When Jesus was on the road and he passed by Zacchaeus, who was up in a tree, he said, I must spend time at your place, at his place. He didn't say, I'm too holy to go into Zacchaeus' home. He said, no, I must go. And he didn't go there and preach the gospel. He went there and he lived the gospel. He fellowshiped with him. And his attitude and the love that was shown and the dignity that he gave to Zacchaeus caused Zacchaeus and his whole household to be saved. And Zacchaeus was known in that region as the chief, I think it's one translation said the chiefest sinner. But it says we have to live, and in telling us to live honorable lives as you mix with unbelievers, even though they accuse you of being evildoers, lets us know that we can. We can live honorable lives as we mix with, as we interact. Because that's what it means when it says mix. It's not saying marry. It means as you interact with them. Don't let them cause you to step out of character. I had to refuse to let that young lady be the cause of me stepping away from who I am in Christ. Because, you know, I used to say, well, she's not that important for me to step out of character. She is that important, and that's why I can't step out of character. Because she's very important to God, so she has to be very important to me. It says, for they, unbelievers, see your beautiful works and have a reason to glorify God in the day he visits us. And I said, Lord, you're just rolling them out tonight. Because he said, think about what we just read. Our beautiful works, our good works, our doing the right thing will cause unbelievers, it will give unbelievers a reason to glorify God. That means right at their present state, they have, not that they don't want to glorify God, they have no reason to. Why not? They're in Nero's kingdom. And they're living under such horrible conditions, there's nothing to glorify. But now they see these aliens, these foreigners come into the land, and they see them doing good works and treating each other with respect. And they see them even loving them. It gives them hope. It gives them reason to hope where they had no reason. And we don't think of our behaviors like that, but the way we conduct ourselves will either give someone hope or take their hope away. And we have to understand that. We are that important. We are that. Tell your neighbor, you are that important. Right? And if you think about it, if you have a horrible ruler, chances are you're not going to want another one. You're not going to trust any rulers because of what you went through. So something, the Christian's job is to present Christ as the perfect ruler. And the only way that works is when the people see your beautiful personalities and disposition, especially when things go wrong. Especially. They expect you to, you know, la-di-da when everything's okay. But when someone does the wrong thing, what comes out of you then? That's what they're looking, and that's why sometimes it appears you're being baited, and you are. Because they want to see if you're the real thing. So they're going to see how you act. Talked about a barber tried to intimidate me. As he was giving me a shave, talking about Christians, I said to him, look, I don't know what you think you're trying to prove here, but I'm a believer, and all believers are not hypocrites, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He looked at me, he said, finally, someone I could talk to. I said, what do you mean? He said, everybody else I did that to, they all caved in. I said, why? Ethan, because you have a razor in your hand, I have a fist on the end of my other arm. And he looked at me, he said, you would hit me? If that razor was pointed the wrong direction when you're going to shave me, yeah. I know some of you just got it. Proverbs 13 says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when a desire cometh, it is a tree of life. So when people don't have hope, it's like they're sick. And our behavior gives hope. Now, verse 13, going back in 1 Peter, it says, in order to honor the Lord, in order to do what? You must respect and defer to the authority of every human institution. Whether it be the highest ruler or the governors he puts in place to punish lawbreakers and to praise those who do right. Had an opportunity to talk to a young man was in the deli this morning, and they were showing parts of this impeachment nonsense, and he was telling me his opinion. I looked at him and I smiled, and I said, okay, let's say all of that is true. Stack that up against the things that you know he's accomplished in 3 years. And the person said, I never thought about it like that. I said, I'm not, he'd argue with you about right, wrong, but just look at what he's accomplished. And then you, and let that be your judge, because everybody, the scripture that says there isn't one perfect person on the whole planet. You know. And he was like, thank you. No, we didn't argue, didn't debate, just presented to him something else he can choose to think about. Because that's all it is, it's a choice. You determine which one is going to win. So it says, you must respect and defer to authority of every human institution, whether it be the highest ruler or the governors he puts in place to punish lawbreakers and to praise those who do right. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people. He didn't say shut up the foolish person. He said silence their ignorance by doing what is right. When you do what's right, no one has anything bad to say about you. It causes them to stop the nonsensical talk and just start talking about all the things that you've done that's right. And then they start giving glory to God because you did what was right. And you can, and Peter is telling these people this when they're in a country as aliens where the ruler is, like I said, he's an absolute maniacal nut. And he's telling them, this is how you're supposed to act. Folks, your behavior, you need to write this down. Your behavior should always be based on who you are, not where you are. Want me to say it again? Your behavior should always be based on who you are, not where you are. When in Rome, do as the Christians do. When in France, do as the Christians do. Wherever you find yourself, do what the Christians do. At verse 16, as God's loving servants, you should live in complete freedom, but never use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Recognize the value of every person. You all know how I feel about that term, righteously indignant. When you're indignant with someone, you're not showing their value. You're saying they have no value. And you're wondering why the person won't change. And Peter said specifically, show your love to every human being. And he didn't just say, just show your love. He said, show your love to every believer, excuse me. He didn't just say to them, and show your love. He said, give dignity, recognize the value of every person, and continually show love to every believer. Why did he single out every believer? Why wouldn't he say, show love to everybody? He said, show love to every believer, not just the members of your church. He said to every believer. And I said, well, why did he say that, Lord? Lord said, I'll give you two reasons. John 13, verse 34 and 35, Passion Translation. John 13. Says, so I give you now a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you are my true followers. So that means if we fail or if we choose not to demonstrate the same love to one another, it's a demonstration that we don't love Christ. We're demonstrating that he didn't love us because we're supposed to be doing exactly what he did. And it says everyone will know. So the unbeliever, folks, is looking at what the Christians do. They're looking at how we treat one another. We want them to adopt the same philosophy that we do. We want them to serve the same God that we serve. We want them to worship the same Christ that we worship. Well, if they don't see us loving each other like Christ says, why would they want to do that? They wouldn't. We have to do the right thing. And we'll get the results that Jesus expects that we'll give. In the footnote, it says Jesus sets a new standard of love before his followers. Although the Old Testament does instruct us to love one another, and you can find those references in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 10, but Jesus gives the commandment to use his standard of love for us as the true measure of love as we care for one another. The love he has for us is a true measure of love, and that's how we should be treating one another. The same way Jesus loved us. And we all know he died for us. And you're like, I'm supposed to die? Yes. I have to every day. I want to do something one way. My wife wants to do it another way. Somebody has to die. I'm like the Beatles song, I'll Let It Be Me. that's whenever there's a conflict, in order to resolve it, somebody has to die. Otherwise, the conflict will remain. Don't think my wife has never died. She's died a few times also. When you go and tell her about this, tell her all of it. And I'll have the tape as backup, the CD rather. This is also supported by 1 Corinthians 12. I want you to go there. This will be in the Good News Translation, verse 25. And I also want to read it in the Jubilee Bible. First Corinthians 12, in the Good News Translation, verse 25, says, and so there is no division. Before that, it's saying God placed the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. Now, think about that. Every Christian that you meet is placed exactly where God wants them. You say, I don't know, Pastor, some of them can be in disobedience. Why are you judging them? You look at every, for that sake, I'll say it this way. You look at and you consider every believer that you meet as being exactly where God placed them. Because you don't know where God placed them. God is not going to tell you, I didn't tell him to go over there. He's not going to tell you that. He'll say he didn't tell you to go over there, but he won't tell you about anybody else because you're supposed to love them wherever you encounter them because they're exactly where they're supposed to be. And God did that so there would be no division. He's telling us right up front, everybody's where they're supposed to be. So there should be no arguments about why are you doing this or why are you doing. All you have to do is concern yourself with you. Are you where God wants you to be, doing what God told you to do? That's all that matters. Then there won't be any schism. You've all heard someone refer to a group of Christians as those so-called believers, like we're in their heart when they confessed Jesus and we knew it wasn't real. If they say they're a believer, they're a believer. And they need to stand before the righteous judge. And unfortunately, that's not us. The Jubilee Bible says there should be no contradiction in the body. Peter didn't want the Romans to see the Christians bickering and disagreeing with each other. He didn't want our actions to contradict our words. He didn't want that. Because why would the Romans change? Why would they dare defy Nero to be a Christian if they see the Christians bickering with each other? That's like someone unmarried wants to get married. He's watching married folks and they're always arguing and fighting and not being nice to each other. He's going to go around saying, I ain't never getting married. You know. We want to attract people to Christ. We don't want to turn them away. So he's saying, make sure every person you meet feels valuable, but make doubly sure that you demonstrate to each other the same love that Jesus demonstrates towards you. The same love. Jesus alluded to it again when he talked about, you know, we are the light of this world in Matthew 5. This is the contemporary English version. He said, you are like salt for everyone on earth. Well, salt is a preservative. So you are like a preservative for everyone on the earth. But if the salt no longer tastes like salt, how can it make food salty? All it's good for is to be thrown out and walked on. You are like light for the whole world. A city built on top of a hill cannot be hidden. And no one would light a lamp and put it under a clay pot. The lamp is placed on a lampstand where it can give light to everyone in the house. Then this translation, that's why the Holy Ghost told me to use it. It starts verse 16 in a way that I'd never read in any other translation. Because usually it says, let your light so shine before men. This translation says, make your light shine. You didn't think about that. So we go around thinking that, oh, light is just going to shine. No. Just like you can turn it off, you could turn it on. And it says, make your light shine, which means sometimes, like it was with me the other day, your light doesn't want to come on. Like, I don't feel like coming on today. And if you just say, let your light shine, then you can let it not shine. Say, I don't want to come on today. Okay, I'll let you stay off. No, it says, I don't want to come on. I don't care. I didn't ask you what you wanted to do. You're on, period. It says, make your light shine. Make it shine. I'm just visualizing light in me saying, I don't feel like coming out now. And you look at it and say, yeah, well, you're going to get your hips out of here, and you're going to shine. Verse 16 says, make your light shine so that others will see the good that you do and will praise your Father in heaven. So again, your good works, your living right, will cause the unrighteous to start praising your God. He said, recognize the value of every person and continually show love to every believer. Live your lives in great reverence and holy awe of God. Honor your rulers. Folks, in order for us to do what's right, we must, as we talked about earlier, we must divorce ourselves from anything that even looks like it's unrighteous. That's why Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, don't even give the appearance of evil. Don't let your good be evil spoken of. What? It'll cause people to stumble. There are other ways. We sometimes Pastor Ed and I will look at it and say, well, we don't like the way this looks. There are other ways we can do this where it looks fine. Because people will look at things and make a judgment. So we want everything that we say and everything that we do and everything that we present be done in such a way where there's no question. There's no question that we're doing what's right, period. Psalm 26, again, in the Passion Translation, verses 8 to 11, says, Lord, I love your home. This place is of dazzling glory, bathed in the splendor and light of your presence. Don't treat me as one of these scheming sinners who plot violence against the innocent. Look how they devise their wicked plans, holding the innocent hostage for ransom. I'm not like that, Lord, not at all. Save me, redeem me with your mercy, for I have chosen to walk only in what is right. So David said, I have chosen to walk only in what is right. As believers, we have to choose to walk only in what is right. And we know the difference. We'll say, how do you know? Your spirit will let you know. Every time I've done something bonehead since I've been a believer, I knew it before I did it. And I chose to ignore. I got a prompting. Don't do that. Just like I had a prompting the other day. Go outside and get in the car now. I could have said no. No, she's going to know who I am. Don't talk to a child of God like that. No, I'm glad she took that attitude with me and not someone else who would have went upside her head. Because as they say in the vernacular, them peoples be out there. And I'm not going to be one of them. And over what? An appliance? No, I've chosen to walk only in what is right. And we have to add, not that we're adding to the scripture, but there's another thought that you may want to put alongside that. Because before you can choose to walk only in what is right, you have to be thinking about only what is right. You can't allow yourselves to ponder what's wrong. Because then there's that war going on within you. And if you allowed it in, it will probably win. And you'll do something that's wrong. And if you do, don't panic. Go to God. Father, this wasn't an accident. I knew it was happening, and I would not stop it. But I'm sorry. I really should have stopped it. Just be honest. Just be honest. God's not, folks, Jesus died for our sins. We're not going to be judged for sins. We're going to be judged for works. He's going to judge us at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be judged for what we did with the instructions we were given. Jesus is not going to say, you told a lie. He died for that. That's covered. We have to start doing what's right. Period. As I told you on Sunday, God told me that he's requiring that of us this year. If no one else is going to be the example, no other church, no other Christians, no other people, if they're not going to be the example of Christians doing that which is right, he has a church in Nanuet that will. That's what I'm going after this year. Because that's what he told me. I'm letting you know I'm going after it. And we went, okay, that's right, that's not right. And I can't fix it for you. All I can say is what you already know. That's right, that's not right. I am never going to say to you something's wrong. You say, oh, I didn't know that was wrong. Yeah, you knew it. Because the Holy Ghost is going to tell you. Why am I so sure about that? Because Jesus said that the Holy Ghost would guide us into all truth. So if I'm about to do something wrong, then what I'm doing is not the truth, and he has to tell me. He's not going to stop me. His job isn't to stop me. His job is to inform me. So the Holy Ghost is going to say to me, that's wrong. Don't do that. Don't go there. And it's my responsibility to listen. And if I listen, then I'll always do the right thing. And if you listen, guess what you'll always do? The right thing. I'm done for tonight. Sunday we're going to talk about not bowing down. Because if we're going to do the right thing, then we cannot bow down to other gods. So if you want to know more about that, guess when you got to come? On Sunday. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for the word that you shared with us this evening. Lord, you have a way of sharing things so simple. You share them in a way where we understand. We can pick them up and run with them. And Lord, I don't believe there's anyone in here who heard what you had to say tonight and is saying, I'm still going to do what I want. No, I believe that the heart of every person in this room wants to do the right thing, even if it be the uncomfortable thing. If it's right, we're going to do it. And we thank you that you've already given us the grace to do it. You've already extended mercy towards us. You said it's new every morning. So even if we miss it in our attempts to do it, either way, we're covered. We're covered. And you said nothing can separate us from your love. So even if we miss it, we don't miss out on your love. So we thank you, Father, for not only showing us the way, but also preparing us and strengthening us to walk the way of the righteous and the right. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.